And 2 weeks ago, before the flood of 98, we finished at verse 35. So we'll start reading at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for all the blessings you've given us. And we know, Lord, you've called us to be a people of thanksgiving. We want to be thanksgiving and we want to be praising all the days of our life. And Lord, we do give you thanks this day for our salvation, for our home, for our country, for our family, for just the blessings and protection of this last week upon our lives. And Lord, we do pray for those that have been hurting and those that have lost tremendous things. We pray you'd move in and bless them spiritually. And Lord, meet their needs and help them financially and bring them out. And Lord, the people that have lost loved ones, we pray you'd comfort their hearts. And Lord, we'd ask your blessing upon all those that teach this morning. Bless this meeting here. Give me a freedom and ease to teach that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a blessing to be back again. And not often we cancel church. We canceled it last week, and we canceled it one other time when we had 13 inches of snow. We didn't figure you knew how to drive in 13 inches of snow. And I think just get a little, somebody spit on the road, we got 5 wrecks in San Antonio. Well, how many are alive this morning? Amen. Are you here this morning? How many are here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to hear you say amen.
Amen.
That's better. I'm glad you're awake. Okay, we've been looking here at some of these things about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus talking about life and how you could live it on a higher plane. How you could maybe be a little better Christian than what you are. Maybe you could be more like God than what you seem to be most of the time. And we've discussed several things like loving your enemies and doing good and God talking about your reward shall be great in heaven, not necessarily here. Now, when we come up to these next 4 or 5 statements, and I'm going to take them one at a time, but let's look at them sort of together. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, shall not be condemned. Forgive, ye shall be forgiven. Give, it shall be given. You notice those? Isn't it amazing what the Lord said right there? He said, take a look at the way you live. And the way you live so many times comes right back upon you. Do you know people want to be merciful to a merciful person? People want to give to a person that gives. Did you know that? I've known some people in life, they want people to give, but they're not givers. They're just not givers. And I've had to go to some people sometimes and say, wait a minute, why don't you think about the way you're living? What are you doing with what you have? You have this attitude. Now, how about mercy? Is God merciful? The only reason why you're sitting here this morning, of course, God's merciful. Amen. If he wasn't merciful, he'd have swatted you like a fly a long time ago. I know you don't think you're that bad, do you? But you are. I want you to know you are an abomination to God. You smell bad in his sight. When he walks in and sees you, he says, oh, goodness, oh, what can I do? I've got to do something to cover this up. And yet God in his mercy did something to cover it up. God in his mercy saved your soul. He said, you ought to be merciful. Now, you have to take these things, every one of them, in consideration of the circumstances you might be in. Now, when it comes down to condemning not and judging not, I don't know how many times I've gone to talk to somebody about sin. They're living in adultery. They're just living together. They're just sleeping together. They're just checking up. Judge not. Judge not. Lest you be judged. Come on, man. God tells you too many times in this book, and I can take you to them. I could build a good doctrine on it. In fact, I could write you about a 15-page paper out there on it. On judging. You gotta judge. And parents, you have to discipline your children. And daddies, you have to be the head of your house. You have to take some responsibility for things. So sometimes you're going to do things, you're going to make judgments about what your kids wear, where they go, who their friends are, and you better do it. You better do it. Or else, you're going to end up paying and your kids are going to pay that much more. But taking that aside and you're understanding that, I'm telling you now, you need to make some judgments and you need to condemn some things and you need to stand in discipline with your own children and in other things in life, just like I as a pastor have to stand in discipline sometimes on people in the church. But the attitude of our lives, if it's a judging, condemning attitude and that's all we have in our lives, we're going to be miserable people. Miserable, miserable people. You around somebody that gripes about the government all the time? How about gripes about their job all the time? How about complains about their wife or their husband all the time? Complains about their... Are they sweet people to be around? You enjoy listening to them? Oh, let's go listen to them again. Oh, well, I just can't wait. Let's take them out to eat. Let's go out to eat them because we can hear about all their troubles. That isn't the way we like to be around somebody. Well, you know, God is a merciful God. Now, He tells you something. You be merciful. Well, what is mercy? Well, it's cutting people some slack. It's not exacting every pound of flesh. It's helping out people a little bit. It is looking on them and putting yourself in their shoes. It's understanding that there's some circumstances in life that can get you down. Now, you know, some of us are just complainers by nature, but you know, if I had my house wiped out, I might be complaining a little bit today. If I didn't have a picture left or a bed left, and here I am 62 years old and starting over again with no flood insurance, hey, there are much people out there like that this morning. Well, you know, that some people have a right to cry a little bit and to complain a little bit. They really do. I don't. The water didn't even get in my house. I wasn't even hindered from going out my little old creeks, my two creeks I got across. I mean, the creek didn't rise. I mean, that wasn't my problem. It was Interstate 10 that was closed down. That was a bigger problem. Sometimes we have things hit us. You can't help but cry. You can't help but say, why me? You can't help but... And you know, we need to be a little bit merciful. We need to take into consideration the circumstances of people's lives. I'm a diabetic, been a diabetic 12 years. I take insulin, take all sorts of pills. I try to do a little bit of exercise and some other things, and I don't exactly eat right, but I try a little bit, a little bit. But I see people that are diabetics, you know, blind, no legs, completely helpless, wife having to help them. Man, makes me think, well, you know, that fella, you ought to have a little mercy on him. You might ought to go sit down and let him complain to you for a little while. Amen? You might ought to go by and sit down in that house and go into the house of mourning with them. Go into the house of tears with them. Go and say, man, I do feel for you. Sometimes we're not very merciful. And God's been merciful to us. How many times has God just overlooked, just passed by, just given you a little more rope? Well, God help us to be somewhat like our Father. There ought to be some of His characteristics ought to come into our life. And always says, you be merciful. You don't be so hard. You don't exact every pound of flesh. You don't act like you're God. God has a right to stand up hard. And sometimes those in authority, fathers, policemen, judges, they cannot afford to be totally merciful. But you and I as a person, we need to have an attitude of mercy. We need to be somewhat like God because God is kind to the just and to the unjust. And He's also merciful. And it doesn't hurt you to cut somebody a little slack. It doesn't hurt you to put your mind into their shoes and walk in their shoes for a day or two. Might make a little bit of difference in the way you make your judgment. Some of our judgments are not very fair. Some of them are not clear. Some of them don't have a bit of mercy in them. And we ought to have some mercy. Okay, He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. And I've already explained that the Bible teaches us about judging all the time. We're to judge what kind of clothes we wear. You ought to wear some clothes that would not do dishonor to your Lord. Some clothes do dishonor to the Lord and some clothes don't. And there's a way to dress and there's a way not to dress. And you ought to think about some things like that. You ought to judge who your friends are. I tell you what, when my kids are growing up, there were some friends I didn't want them to have and told them they couldn't have. I laid some rules down when they went out. Now, they didn't always obey me, but I laid the rules down anyway, and if I caught them, I made them pay. But I made some judgments. I don't want you at a party that does this. I don't want you at a place that does this. And I had some boys come by to date my girls, and I'd say, if you go to a place and they pull out one marijuana stick, you get my daughter out of there, and if you don't, I'm coming after you. And I was a little stronger then than I am now. I was even meaner then than I am now. I'm sweet. You need to do some things like that. And yet, if all you do and your strongest thing about your personality is judging this, judging that, judging this, and judging that, you're not very much fun to be around. You don't have a real sweet personality. Did you know there's a tremendous diversity in this room right here? Culture, race, background, education, opportunity, health. My, what a diversity in here. How about convictions on how to raise kids? How about what you like for entertainment and joy? Well, I'd say there'd be a tremendous diversity inside this room right here. Well, it's one thing for me to have convictions, and I ought to stand on my convictions. You ought to have some convictions, and you ought to stand on your convictions. And it doesn't hurt you to listen to somebody else's convictions. You might learn something you need to stand against. But by the same token, I need to be careful about my judgment of somebody else over one thing they do or one thing they don't do. Amen. Now, if you're the kind of person that's always judging, and see, a pastor falls into that category. Ever since I've been a young man, I've been having to make decisions. People say, Brother Lindell, is this right or wrong? How close is this to the line? How far do I go over the line? I mean, can I do this and not that? Where do I draw the line? I've been making judgments since I was a very young man, so I'm a very judgmental person. I got an opinion on everything. You ask me, I'll give you an opinion. Every once in a while I don't know. But that's seldom. Most times I say, yeah, I think this, and I think that, and here's what I do, and here's what I did. Yeah, I'm a judgmental person. But you know, I don't want to be that way all my life. And you know, sometimes when I sit down at the Lord's table, and I'm there, I'm an old junkyard dog, I'm a watchdog, I'm looking, is this right, is that right, is this going right, is the Spirit pleased with this? And you know, and I have to say, Lindell, just stop it and just worship the Lord. I don't like being a judge all the time. Really don't. Kids come up to you, Daddy, he did. No, Daddy, he did this. Daddy, he did. Daddy, she did this. I don't even want to hear it. Go see without the toughest one win. Can't always do that, can you? No. But you understand my feeling, don't you? Well, God even tells you, and I would think this is in the sense of your personality, in the sense of the way you treat people and the way you can get along with people, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, there again, there are things that are sin that have to be judged, and you can't use this as an excuse to say to somebody, you can't judge me, because the Bible tells you not to judge. Now, I've got too many other places in the Bible that tells you, you need to judge. And yet, some people are so sour in their religion, they can't have a good time anywhere. Some people are so judgmental in everything they do and everything they say, where you can't even have a conversation with them. I have a dear friend, and he is so critical in the words that you use that he will correct your sentences before you get through with them. No, that's not the right word. You should have used this. No, a better word would be, that's really not a correct word, you know. Man, I might as well just listen. And with him, that's all you have to do. But at any rate, judge not, lest you be judged. We shouldn't have such a judgmental spirit. We should have a little more grace in our hearts. We should have a little more mercy in our hearts. And we should not think that we are the judge of all the world. Now that is a problem for a pastor. It's a problem for a father. Or if you happen to be the head of your household, it may be a problem for the mother. Because you appear to be a very judgmental person to your children, because every day you're making judgments on don't do this, don't do that. And it has to be done. Sorry. As a parent, you can't always be a friend. You may not even need to be a friend. You need to be a parent. You know what the world needs today? It needs some parents with some responsibility. It needs some parents who can make some judgments. And yet, we need as parents not to be just judgmental. I have known some parents that the only thing their kid ever got out of them was judge. They never got any love. They never got any gift. They never got any mercy. They never got any friendship. They never got any fellowship. That's not the way you want to be. Yes, you have to make judgments. But by the grace of God, you need to have a little bit of a spirit of mercy, and so that you're not always judging. Judge not, lest you be judged. By the way, you start judging, what happens to you? You start getting judged. And you know, there's an old saying, and you've probably heard it 1,000 times, when I point one finger at you, there's 3 pointing back at me. And that's the truth so many times. You see, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I point my finger at you, I got 3 pointing back at me. And so it might help us to be a little bit merciful when it comes to the judgment side of things. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. He says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. I think it would go along in the same thing. There is a lot of condemnation in our natures. You people, you sorry Christians, you lazy servants of the Lord, you don't live like I live, you don't love like I love, you don't serve like I serve, you don't think like I think, you. I'll be a little careful about our condemnation, shouldn't we? Again, I don't want to get to the place that you don't ever say anything. But then again, we don't want that to be your personality. God doesn't want you to be like that. That's not going to draw people to Christ. When they see your love of Christ, when they see your testimony for Him, they will ask you a reason of the hope that's within you. And if you're walking around judging and condemning everybody that you meet all the time, they're not going to like your Christ because they're not going to like you. And it doesn't hurt for you to have a little sweeter personality. And the thing I want you to notice about these three or four or five things that I'm talking about here this morning is that how they return upon each other. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Be ye merciful as your Father is merciful. You know, God is going to be merciful to merciful people. And somebody else might cut you a little slack if you'll cut them a little slack. Well, he says right here, forgive and you shall be forgiven. Verlene and I have been married coming March, I think it is, isn't it? See, March 25th? It's the 19th. I do know. I like to give her a hard time every once in a while. 44 years. How in the world can you get married? And we dated a couple of years and then we got married. Now I can say we never had a fuss. You know I'm lying. I mean, we've had some knockdown, drag out fights. I mean, it has been bad news sometimes. I mean, bad news sometimes inside that house or inside that car. How in the world are we still together? I forgive her for being the shrew. And she forgives me for being the arrogant so-and-so that I am. I forgive her, she forgives me. Now, the day you get to the place you don't forgive, you're through. He said, forgive, you shall be forgiven. Some of you have a real hard time saying, I'm sorry. You say, I'm, and you can't get the word out. You know how to say, I was wrong. You ever watch the old Happy Days shows and Fonzie back in the 50s and the Fonz was so proud he couldn't he couldn't even pronounce wrong, you know. Well, some of you about like him. You can't get it out. I was wrong. And you know, sometimes even if you're not wrong, it's good to say it. Let the other person have their way. Just forget it. Now there's some things, don't get me wrong, there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth standing for. There's some things you have to stand up to. Wife told me years ago, so you can have as many wives as you want, but when you get the second one, I'm leaving. You can be Solomon, as far as I'm concerned, but I'm not going to be one of them. There's some things you have to take a stand on. You have to stand against sin. You have to stand to protect your children or your family. You have to stand against some things that are going to harm you or harm your testimony before God. Yes, there's some things you need to take a stand on and fight right down to the wire, whatever it has to be. If you have to suffer some things, you have to suffer them. That's just the way it goes. But in a whole lot of life, if you'd be a little more forgiving, you'd be a happier person. Not only would God look upon you with more concern and care and forgiveness, but the people you forgive would be more ready to forgive you. How about instead of being so stubborn? I've known a couple that for a week at a time, they would not talk to each other, husband and wife. And in fact, the wife would tell one of the children, tell your father this. And the father would answer, tell your mother back this. They're sitting right across the table from each other. Now, that could have been resolved the first day. Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to take care of some things. You need to get down on your knees and say, forgive me. You need to get down on your knees and say, I'm sorry. You need to get down on your knees and say, let's get together and ask God to forgive us both. I'm sure that there are some divorces and problems in life that are caused by just one. But in the great majority of cases, there's fault on both sides. It may be 70-30, it may be 90-10, it might even be 50-50. But the chances are there's fault on both sides. And sometimes in a relationship between a husband and a wife, a father and a daughter, a son and a mother, two friends, two brothers, if you were just more forgiving, the thing would resolve itself. It would. And the reason why we're still together is we're still forgiving each other. I forgive her much more than she forgives me. I'm very quick to say, my fault, okay, it's always my fault. You ever say anything like that? I know, it's always my fault. I lie a lot too. But I have a lot of fun. I've had more fun than most of you. How about being forgiving? You got somebody you're holding something against today? My, what a tool you've placed in the hand of the devil. To be unforgiving? You got somebody you haven't forgiven for something that happened 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, you're still holding a grudge? God help you. You're just giving an opportunity for the devil to eat away at your peace and eat away at your conscience. Give you an ulcer. Take your body physically and mess you up. Some people ought to just be forgiven. Wipe it off the slate. Put it in the hands of God and say, I'm through with it. I've told you the experience of me with a sergeant I had in the service, and the day I forgave him, my stomach problem ceased. The day I started praying for him, my stomach problem ceased. Man, I was having a knot in my stomach. I'm a Christian, and I had this hate. And I had just complaints. The man was messing with me because I was a Christian. He was shoving my nose in the dirt because I was a Christian, because I was a testimony. I wanted to kill him. I wanted to break him into 14 pieces. I felt I could. He was about my size, but I didn't think he was half as mean as I was. I would have tore him to pieces. I didn't want to hit him first. I didn't like jail time. I wanted him to hit me first. And then it just hit me one day how wrong I was. I'd been wronged. I had not done him wrong. I had been wronged. But my spirit was wrong with my God. And God would not give me peace, and God would not let me go on with an unforgiving spirit. You can't harbor this thing in your heart. You can't live that way. Not husband and wife, not father and son, not brother and sister. You can't live that way. Not brother and brother in the church. He had not apologized. He had not changed his behavior at all. He was still rubbing my nose in the dirt. He was wrong. But my being so right and so unwilling to forgive and allowing the hate to fester in my heart made me wrong with God. And the minute I asked God in sincere repentance, God, I am so wrong. Forgive me. It turned the whole thing around. One day, boom, I couldn't even believe it. I went out and saw the change, one of the most dramatic changes I've ever seen in my life. An absolute change. All of a sudden, I was the best Christian in the world. All of a sudden, I got preferred treatment. All of a sudden, everything just turned completely around. I hadn't said a word to this guy. I said a word to God. How about forgiving? You holding something in your heart? Is it that big? I was talking to a couple of believers here this morning, and we were talking about the flood and whatever, and thinking, you know, your troubles are pretty small when you look at somebody else's trouble. You know, you might be sort of feeling sorry for yourself because things didn't go exactly your way this week, and because somebody got a spot on your dress. I mean, you know, your kids let the dog in and they messed the rug up. I mean, you know, who knows what it was? Or you had a little fender bender or something. You had some little something that started taking your spirit and taking your joy. And then you watch the TV and see this $300,000 home just wiped out, and people with no flood insurance, and they're 50, 60 years old starting all over again with nothing. And you think, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. Huh? You put things in perspective. How about taking some of the things you don't think you can forgive and put them in perspective? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many here are saved? Woo! Put that in perspective. How many here are headed for heaven? Got your sins forgiven? Put that in perspective. How many of you are born in America, live in America? How many of you are the richest people that ever lived on the face of the earth? You're on welfare, you're still richer than most people that ever lived. That's the truth. You work at McDonald's, you're richer than most people that ever lived. Put some things in perspective. You got all your children alive. Put things in perspective. Maybe you ought to just get down and thank God. Oh God, you have been merciful to me. Oh God, you have blessed me. I can't afford to hold this little grudge. So somebody mistreated you. So somebody sinned against you. I'm not saying you can forget it, but you can forgive it. I wish I could be like God. God says He buries our sins in the depths of the sea to be remembered against us no more. You know, some of you get so guilty about something, you keep praying, you know, 4 and 5, 6 times. You know, you keep, Lord, you remember when I did this? No, Lord. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already forgotten it. He put it in the depths of the sea. What are you bringing it back up for? You ask God to forgive you? He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confessed it, He's forgiven it, He's forgotten it, He's buried it, forget it! Now forgive yourself and forgive those that have harmed you. Some of your relationships hurt this morning, right here, this morning, because you won't forgive some things that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. In 5, 10, or 15 years, that is sin. I'm sorry, Lord. Make me a forgiving person. You know what? If you forgave some things, you'd be forgiven. And if you cut somebody else a little slack, the same slack you would want for yourself, they just might cut you a little slack too. Amen? He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now there's another thing. I started giving to the Lord the first month I got saved. I didn't know much about it. I just knew I got saved, surrendered to the Lord, gave Him my life. Didn't even have a bank account, made less than $200 a month, $196.30 with a wife and one kid and one on the way. Preacher said, you ought to start tithing. I said, what's a tithe? I don't know what you're talking about. He said, 10% of your income ought to be go to the Lord and ought to go first. Man, I didn't have enough money to live on each month anyway. I literally didn't. I visited the hawk shop almost every month. I took a $20 bill and I dropped it in. I never went to the hawk shop again. Oh, I don't mean that I haven't gone to the hawk shop and bought some things and sold some things there, but I never had to go. I had money at the end of the month. The first month, I had money at the end of the month. I didn't make $196.30. Well, what'd you do? I went to church all the time. Didn't cost me nothing. I'd already paid my dues. I put my 20 in the plate the first week after I got saved. Everything else was free. Sunday morning was free. Sunday night was free. Wednesday night was free. The ladies' meeting was free. The kids' meeting was free. I went to all of them. I want to learn everything. They're going street preaching. I'm going with them. They're going to the jails. I'm going with them. They're going to visit the old folks. I'm going with them. I didn't have time to spend money. And I say that jokingly. And that doesn't mean that we didn't have some hard times. Man, you raise 5 kids. Be a preacher or a teacher. Or both. You're going to have some hard times. And there were months that we could not even give a 25-cent allowance to our kids. And like I told you a couple of weeks ago, I even had a love offering stolen when I needed the money. And that happened more than once. And you want to burn. But I came to the place I believed giving was my best way. That giving was not only a blessing, giving was profitable. And I give the first fruits. I don't give what I have left over at the end of the month. Well, I'm going to take care of all my needs, and when I get my needs taken care of, then I'll give God what I've got left. I will promise you, you'll have more month than money. That's a lead pipe cinch. I don't care how much money you make. I gave to God first. And then I began to think, well, hey, the tithe isn't enough for a Christian. A Jew is required under law to give 10% of his income to the Lord. And I began to think, I'm a Christian under grace. Good night, I'm in a better shape than any Jew that ever lived. Abraham never saw the day he was blessed as I'm blessed. David never saw the day he was as blessed as I'm blessed. Who am I blessed? And I began to give more. And even when I was in hard times, I wanted to make sure I gave more. And you know what? I don't begrudge one dime. I consider God has blessed me way beyond, and I don't think I've even seen the beginning of it. When I begin to support these missionaries going out, they don't give back to me. Well, some of them do. Don't get me wrong. Some of them give me offerings. But what I mean to say is, my giving to them does not return to me from them. And I begin to give to them and give to them, and they gave to people on a foreign field, and they gave to people to hear the gospel. And you know what? Throughout eternity, I'm going to draw interest on that. I got saved because I'm a very selfish person. I learned to give and give and give because I'm still a very selfish person. I think it's the best thing I can do. I'm not just so generous, but I think it's the best thing I can do. I want to be a giving person. He said, give, and it shall be given to you. The reason why some of you are in the straits you're in is your attitude towards money. Your attitude towards your time. Your attitude towards anything that you can give. You don't want to give. In fact, some of you hang around and criticize people who spend their time giving to the Lord. Giving Him time, money, effort, whatever. And you're making a very big mistake. You don't believe what Jesus said. Have you ever read the parables of Jesus Christ? I don't like preachers preaching on money. Good, you don't like me? You don't like Jesus either, because over half of the parables He gave deal with money, wealth, and what you do with it. Hey, wake up a little bit. I believe you ought to do it right. I think a lot of people do it wrong. We don't ever done you. Not a one of you has had me come to your house and ask you for money. We don't even see who gives. We don't pass a plate to put you under pressure so that when it passes, you got to thump the bottom so the change will make noise. People think you dropped something in. There's a box back there. Drop it in if you want to. Don't drop it in if you don't want to. We don't care. If you don't do it, you're the loser. God's going to get the work done. The missionaries are going to stay there. I'm going to keep going whether you pay me or not. You couldn't stop me by not paying me. People have tried it. I'm going to go on anyway. You know what? I got a commission from God a long time ago to preach. I remember I was with a group of Christians one time when I'd left the denominations, and I went with this group of Christians, and they were a lively bunch, and I loved them. And we were in some sort of a theological argument and with a couple of the elders that were there, and they said, well, if you don't do this, you won't preach. I said, oh, you made a great big mistake. I'm going to preach. You can't stop me from preaching. Now, God may take my voice tonight, or I may be dead tonight, or I may be crippled tonight, and I may stop preaching. That may be, but you can't do it. And your opposition to me won't stop me. I'm going to give the Word of God. I'm going to give the truth. I'm going to give the gospel. And I'm going to give my money. And I'm going to give my time. Because I think it's the absolute best investment I could ever do with what I have. You can't give too much. Now, just look at this verse. Now, this is an interesting verse. Most of you who claim to believe the Bible do not believe this verse. But you look at this verse. It's a tremendous verse. Now, I want you to know, this is what Jesus said. It's in this book I got in my hands. I don't think you need the Greek to get this. I don't think you need me to translate it into modern English either. Give, that's command. Give. The subject to that verb is you. You give. Hey, you, give and it shall be given unto you. Is that a promise? I sometimes ask the people studying the Bible, is there a promise in that book you can claim? There's one. Give and it shall be given you. I've told you several times, if you've been around here very long, shall's the strongest word in the English language. Look at any, all these lawyers' contracts got shall in them. Shall, 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 shall. Give and it shall be given unto you. Praise God. Maybe you ought to start giving. If you give, you might get. If you give, you might get. Well, how is he going to give to you? Good measure. Everybody cheat you with a measure. I lived in Guatemala as a missionary, and they'd come around, they got these vegetables, you know, and they got these little balances in their hand, made out of wood and string and a couple of bowls or tin cups or whatever, and they'd put their weights in one side and they'd put the other, so you get 1 kilo, 2 kilo of meat or vegetables or whatever they might have had. Most of those things were crooked as a dog's hind leg. And they were all set up that they could give you less than what you were paying for. Not this one. Good measure. God takes real careful books. God takes care of things. Give and it shall be given you. Good measure. Pressed down. You give to God and God takes the bucket you used or the baby spoon you used, whichever it is, and he fills it back up. Good measure. Same measure. And he presses. What's what it says? Shaken. I love this. I just love this verse. God not only takes that bucket you got. Let's say you got a number 3. You a big giver. You get a number 3 wash tub. And you give to God with your number 3 wash tub. And God comes back and he fills that same number 3 wash tub up. And then he presses it down. And then he picks it up with both handles and shakes it. Woo! Who are you dealing with, man? I don't like to give. Well, these preachers are always preaching on giving. They just kind of do you good. Now, I'm not saying all the preachers that way. Some of them are sorry rascals. 99% of the preachers give the rest a bad name. I understand. But there's truth right here. He said, for a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. How about running over? When God takes your number 3 wash tub that you've been giving with, and he puts it back in, he presses it down, he shakes it, and then he pours a little more till it runs over the rim. You believe this verse? Yeah, you say you do. You lie. You speak with a forked tongue. Running over shall men give unto your bosom. That's here. He's not even talking about heaven. Shall who give? Men give unto your bosom. Maybe you ought to start shoveling some things out to God. Maybe you ought to start shoveling some things out to somebody else and see what might happen in this life. He said, men. I'm talking about God. He said, men shall give unto your bosom. I told you, these 4 or 5 things, be merciful, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. It's all a reciprocal thing. You do and something returns to you. You forgive and you get forgiven. You have a little mercy and you get some mercy back. You give and somebody gives to you. Now, I don't think I'd try it as a test case on God. Just do it by faith. If you try it on a test case on God, okay, I really need $1,000, so I better give $500 and then I'll get the $1,000 before the end of this month that I can, you know, you hear these Pentecostals or these radio preachers, you know, selling gospel pencils and stuff like that. How did a pencil ever get saved? I haven't figured that out. Gospel pencils? Give me a break. If I gotta sell gospel pencils, I just get off the radio. If you'll send us this seed offering, you'll get back 100 times and 1,000 times. Hey, lying snakes. They are. They're lying snakes. They're sorry. But here's a biblical verse that says, you give, God will see to it that it'll come back to you in the same measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and men will do it. Well, that's a good verse. Ooh, you got something to think about this week. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I don't know that I would say this as a financial way for you to improve your income. Because God just liable to test your faith. I wouldn't try it that way. I'm warning you. But I'm telling you, you ought to live by faith. You ought to live by faith. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is not just believing and believing. It's believing what God says. You ought to live by faith so that when God says do it, you ought to do it. You know what you ought to be? You ought to be a generous person. You ought to be generous with your money. You ought to be generous with your children. You ought to be generous with the church. You ought to be generous with the Lord. You ought to be generous with your wife. I remember we'd be so broke, and I'd take my wife down to Wynn's and give her $5 and tell her, have a ball. Just lift her whole spirits. Might be $50 today. I'm not sure. There ought to be a little generosity in you. You shouldn't be so stingy. You shouldn't be so selfish. You shouldn't be so grabbing. The problem with your grabbing is you're grabbing all the time, grabbing all the time. Well, you ought to be pushing it out, and some things might come back to you. In fact, I believe they will. Now, they may not come back to you the same year you give any more than the plants you plant come back to you and bring you a profit the same year you plant them. But what you sow, you reap. That is the story of life. That's a story in physical life. That's a story in spiritual life. That's a story in emotional life. What you sow, you reap. You build a family out of love, and love's going to come back to you. You sow respect. You sow love. You sow mercy. You sow forgiveness. You sow discipline. These things are going to come back to you. They're going to bless you. They will. Get it in your head. God's word's right. I tell you, the wife and I raising kids, five kids with a diversity of 17 years between the oldest and the youngest, and us getting older and stupider every day, sure is hard to know what to do sometimes. You just have to say, Lord, you said this, we're going to do this. I don't know that I'm right in every individual circumstance, but that's what this book says. Building a church. There are churches that are bigger, that sing better, that look better, more beautiful, that do a lot of things, and maybe they are better. The best I could see, we tried to build a church based on this book. Just what the book says. Now, I'm willing to live with that. For me, that's all I want. I don't want any more. I want what God says. By faith, that it's the best way to go. Why don't you take some verses like these this morning and say, that I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And then in a week from now, when you've about forgotten it and something comes your way and it's brought back to your mind, you're not forgiving here, then you forgive. When you realize that you've got such a judgmental spirit that all you are is a condemner, you say, Lord, let me have a little mercy. Lord, forgive me. I want to be merciful. Don't want to give up my testimony. Don't want to let my kids run wild, but I want to be merciful. When it comes to things coming your way, just because you haven't got any money don't mean you can't give. The very poorest of you, I don't care if you're a shoeshine boy or you cut lawns for a living, you can give. You can give. From the poorest to the richest of us, you can give. Sometimes it's much harder for the rich to give than it is the poor. It's so much money. They begin to think, two or three things. I don't want people to know I make this much money. I've known some people that have that problem. They make so much money that if they gave it by check into the church would say, oh, these people are so rich, whatever, you know. They have to give a little here and a little there and a little some other place in order to give. And then sometimes it's just plain selfishness. It's too much to give. I'm not going to give. No, you better give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Why don't you, when you begin to think about these things, why don't you say, that's a goal for me. This pleases God. God is pleased by generous people. In fact, the Lord says He loveth a cheerful giver. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing. When you walk out to do something today and they give you a price tag on it, $5, $10, $25, $50, I don't know many people that jumps up and down and say, oh, hooray! But when it comes to the Lord, you ought to. Man, I gotta give. Gotta give. And here's my, what's the least I can give? How about, hallelujah, I got a chance to invest in heaven. How about, praise the Lord, I just got into the eternal stock market. I guarantee you God's interest is better than you'll ever get. And I'm not against it. I think the best thing you could do would invest in American business. I really think that's the best you can do. Now, saying that, I'm not too sure that's too good. And it's certainly not going to do much for you in eternity. But I tell you what, why don't you give unto the Lord and give unto the missionaries, give unto the Word of God, and how about be generous to somebody else instead of somebody else always thinking you're the one that tries to get somebody else to pay the way. Why don't you be a payer? Why don't you be a giver? I got a good verse for it. Hey, Lord bless you.